The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies this morning. Doctrine of Comfort, pick up around page 3 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment in its academic setting that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. This requires, obviously, the properly functioning spiritual gift, a pastor-teacher in a communicative role. The role is designated to be monologue. I teach, you listen. And otherwise, it demands that each and every one of us are in fellowship, that we have God the Holy Spirit ruling over our souls at this particular time in our lives, so that we can once again approach the study of His Word undistorted by the sin nature and be guided into all the truth as so designed by God for us in a spiritual capacity. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the promises that you have made in regards to those who will avail themselves of your plan for their lives, both phase 1 and phase 2. We thank you for all the eternal rewards that this will mean for those who hang in there and stay the course and do it right in their Christian life. We thank you that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has provided all these things for us through his perfect person and work on the cross, and that your plan of salvation indeed is perfect as it parallels the person of Jesus Christ in this capacity. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, continuing to review the doctrine of comfort. Obviously, this doctrine assumes that the believer will face testing in life, that they will have pressures, pains, discomforts, and all those things that are associated in regards to living in a world in flesh and under the rule of Satan in this respect. Divine comfort, comes from God, as the scriptures make very clear. He is the source of all comfort. God has made provision, knowing that we will face these tests in life, to ensure that those things are provided for us to maintain our motivation, our focus, and wherewithal to endure throughout the Christian life as we suffer for Christ on behalf of the plan of God in this fashion. The essential ingredients, those things essential for comfort to be operating in regards to the Christian life, obviously revolving around testing, affliction, and our common human problems, demands that we are patient, that we faith rest and wait upon God to provide those things that will provide us relief during our testing. This includes the attendant encouragement that is often associated with the comfort that He provides and relief. It demands that we have Bible doctrine so that we can be oriented mentally in all that we think, say, and do, so that we can drive our lives into the lane of comfort, so God can bestow that upon us. And this demands, obviously, too, that we are in fellowship, that we're under control of the Comforter Himself, i.e. God the Holy Spirit, in regards to our Christian life. In this fashion, we are then candidates and targets for God to pursue us with all the comfort we need, and recognizing that reversionists, those outside of the plan of God, He does not provide divine comfort. In fact, He removes this comfort from them, and ultimately can remove even the comfort of their human viewpoint counterparts in this respect under national discipline and things of this nature. Roman numeral 8 is where we left off, page 3 of our notes. And this point brings out that comfort, again, as part of the royal imperatives. Royal imperatives are those commands given to believers living in the church age of what God wants us to do under His directive will or not to do. Obviously, as it is, the church is often a mass of confusion in regards to be oriented to the royal imperatives, trying to mix in Old Testament dispensational aspects of doctrine into the church age, which is not the divine design. Obviously, we learn from these things. Spiritual lessons are taught from these things. But we are in our own dispensation, and in this dispensation, we have a special union with Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are royalty, and hence those imperatives given to us is that which is designed for us to conduct ourselves as royalty. So in regards to the royal imperatives, we are to comfort others. We are to assume the role of a comforter to another when apropos. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. In regards to doctrine, obviously a time and place for comfort is the loss of a loved one, close associate, etc. And for believers, obviously we have Bible doctrine to draw upon for comfort, and that denotes that death is simply temporal, just as life is itself. There is eternal life for those who are believers, and hence we are to maintain that confidence and not engage in excessive grieving and sorrow as those in the world who do not have this comfort do in such circumstances, recognizing that we are destined to receive a resurrection body. This will occur at the rapture, ending this dispensation. And with that doctrine, as Paul states in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Bible doctrine to provide the comfort for the individual to draw upon to maintain inner spiritual strength in a time of sorrow or lupe otherwise. And then also 5:11, to encourage one another, which encouragement, comfort often parallel in regards to their application, and build up one another just as you also are doing the edification. Building up of believers comes from camaraderie, often, of the saints within the church to encourage, and then obviously come to the aid as necessary with one another, recognizing that we all live in our distinct places in human history, and the plan of God in this respect, and all these things have been accounted for by God. He has thoroughly prepared everything necessary for these things to be fulfilled. And in that light, He takes care of positive volition. And they will not fall through the cracks in regards to any testing, persecutions, and things of this nature that may be a part of the time of history in which they live, including those who reside on this planet in the latter days of the church age, in that respect, which was the immediate context beforehand. So we are to comfort others. And again, on both occasions, the examples given, the comfort finds its foundation based on Bible doctrine. So B, then on the flip side, we are to receive comfort. To not try to place yourself above the need. This is simply STA arrogance when one thinks they are above something and that they don't need comfort, whether it's the macho complex of society or whatever that may be part and partial, but it all stems from arrogance. We all are in need of comfort. And you must open yourself in true humility before God in this respect so that you can benefit from this immense blessing designed to sustain us in regard to our Christian life. 2 Corinthians 13:11, there are the command to be comforted is a present passive imperative, our particular compound verb parakaleo, to call alongside. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete, stay the course through maturity, be comforted. Be comforted. Be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. It is reciprocation of those who seek God as He responds, if you will, to their desire, their positive volition. And that comfort comes from whatever the source. Obviously, there are more ways than I could probably ever account for in regards to how God provides comfort, but basic areas, obviously, the pastor-teacher as part of my role to provide comfort through the teaching of Bible doctrine, as well as applications in regards to leadership and managing a local church, Bible doctrine itself, the gift of encouragement or exhortation, spiritual gift, which we will deal with next, is another source of comfort. Circumstances in life, God's in control of all circumstances, situations, and hence being sensitive to Him interacting, interceding on your behalf, bringing things about to provide you relief during your testing. Category 3, friends. That's where you find comfort as stimulated or stipulated by God Himself being behind it. Those who are indeed, as Paul stated, like-minded in the truth, who had the same spiritual ambitions and goals as you do, to be prize contenders, to maximize inner divine good, to recognize all the doctrines that are laid out before us in adherence in this respect, then you find true comfort from friends, worldly friends. They're not going to provide you with that type and level of any comfort otherwise. Category 3 friends. We call them Category 3 friends because they are friendships that will continue to exist in Phase 3, hopefully at a level similar, parallel, across the board in regards to one's Phase 2 and accomplishments, and then many others, etc. So see, understand, the cosmos also comforts their own. Again, Satan has a counterfeit for every aspect of doctrine. And comfort is no exclusion. John 15:19a, Jesus Himself taught, if you were of the world would love its own. Love, obviously, being a background for provision of comfort to another. So the world has its own pseudo-comfort. That it will seek to provide one another in times of testing, etc. But it all stems from human viewpoint, negative volition, not led by God the Holy Spirit, and not divine in nature. So Roman numeral 9, this point deals with the spiritual gift of exhortation or comfort. There is a spiritual gift of exhortation, comfort, or encouragement. How it may play itself out in the nuances given to the body of Christ. As we noted, our term for the concept of comfort with the nuance of encouragement are not technical. Exhortation can be a source of comfort. The pastor often exhorts in regards to the teaching of doctrine, and it brings comfort upon the ears of those who are positive and adjusted. And there is a particular spiritual gift brought out for us in Romans 12:8, which is a gift that is still extant. It is one of the permanent gifts. There are temporary gifts. There are permanent gifts. Temporary gifts were left by the side at the end of the apostolic age, approximately in that area. Permanent gifts were those gifts that are designed to take the church throughout the bulk of its history. And Romans 12:8 addresses permanent gifts as the majority of descriptions of gifts. Verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, we do not determine what our spiritual gift is. It is distributed to us via God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. It is the believer's priest's responsibility to grow up spiritually and figure out what their spiritual gift is, and to plug in and function in that aspect of ministry towards the body of Christ, and as God may otherwise utilize it. And we all have different gifts. Paul in Corinthians presents the gifts as a body, like a body: head, arms, hands, feet, things of this nature. And the gifts are all designed for us as a local church to function smoothly and completely in that regard. And let each exercise them accordingly. The only temporary gift listed here in this list is prophecy, which is apropos as writing to the church at Rome. The temporary gifts were still in place, and prophecy would obviously be a major functioning communicative gift, as prophets would take and assume roles of leadership in regards to the churches in the early church, according to the proportion of his faith. Dispensing doctrine, the New Testament canon had not yet been completed, so prophecy obviously would be one you would address writing to a church then. Then he then gets into the extant gifts, the permanent gifts. Its service helps in his serving, or he teaches in his teaching, or he exhorts. To exhort brings out the communicative aspect of this particular gift, which, again, as I noted, brings about comfort, relief in times of need for others around them, attendant encouragement. People have just the ability to draw upon doctrine in this fashion, in interacting with others. And then that person's under his gift in his exhortation, in giving mercy, compassion, etc. So the gift is specialized. Obviously, there is a place for all believers to exhort one another, as that general command is given. But the gift itself is specialized. One excels in this area of their Christian life. B, it is to function under and within the royal chain of command, not to run amok like an island unto itself, as you see, often see in regards to the Christian world, such as evangelists who have no ties to any local church directly or are not committed otherwise, but they run around like a loose cannon. All things are to be done decently in order. There is a royal chain of command that is established in regard to the function of the church, and the authorities are clearly brought out, and under these authoritative roles is how the church is to function. You're not an authority to yourself. Even the pastor, who has the highest authority in the church, is not authority to himself. He is regulated, overseen by Jesus Christ himself. And obviously, all of us are enslaved to Bible doctrine in regards to exercising what authority we are given. So see, it is a one-on-one gift where the individual needs to be encouraged, straightened out, advised, encouraged, repeated, or comforted. Can't get enough encouragement, I guess. D, this gift operates under a pastor teacher and keeps one from violating the monologue function, the primary MO, method of operation for a local church, in a communicative capacity under communicative gifts, is a proposition, a monologue by the pastor teacher. And the gift of exhortation has no authority to violate that, as I stated. So it does not replace the general ministry of encouragement incumbent on all believers to exhort one another, encourage, comfort one another. Example of one in the New Testament that had this gift, that's Barnabas. Barnabas had this gift, Acts 4:36. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Roman numeral 10 gives us some specific examples of comfort. A, the news of the response to Bible doctrine and others. That brings comfort. Acts 15:31. As we had read earlier class, in the believers in Antioch, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They hear the doctrine that came back from the spiritual leaders at the time, and they too are stimulated and encouraged in their response. So B, via prophecy as a subject. The subject of prophecy is designed often to bring comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation, or comfort, consolation, encouragement, consolation. And to prophesy, obviously, includes practical matters of Bible doctrine, but also those of prophetic significance. Verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, encouraged. See where a believer hears of another's testing and deliverance. Again, another boon for Category 3 friends in our association. Rapport with one another. All of us undergo testings. God provides deliverance. We relate these things to others. And often it is encouragement for them under their testing. 2 Corinthians 1:6. Paul obviously understood this principle quite clearly. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation or deliverance. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective and patient, enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And then verses again 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on your behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Ephesians 6:22. With respect to Tychicus, Paul states, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts, relating news in regards to the apostles to those churches of which they are founders of and authorities over, Colossians 4:8, and the deliverances. To hear, obviously, is a big relief. You know someone's in danger. God delivers them from that danger. That is a big emotional relief in regards to the pressure otherwise. When you care about somebody, you don't care about somebody, it's no big deal. Colossians 4:8. Again, Tychicus. For I have sent to him for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. So the same thing in regards to Colossae, as we saw in Ephesus. Another example of comforts when a pastor hears of reversion recovery. It's never pretty to watch anyone abandon their NPR. When it does happen on occasion and they come back, it gives great encouragement and comfort to the pastor. It is essentially stating, I recognize that the doctrine is correct and I will avail myself of it. 2 Corinthians 7:7. God who comforts the depressed, verse 6, comfort us by the coming of Titus. With respect to the church at Corinth, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I may rejoice even more. The Corinthian church had their share of problems, to put it politely. With patience, continued patience on Paul, continued teaching the doctrine, they made their adjustments. And this brought great comfort to Paul to hear of the news in that vein. E, providential circumstances. Again, God controls circumstances, situations. And those things in and of themselves can bring us comfort, encouragement, provide us relief in regards to our situations. Acts 20, verse 12, in regards to Paul teaching an exceptionally long Bible class, and a kid fell asleep, fell out the window, died. I'll teach you to fall asleep next time. But anyway, but it is not God's will for him to remain in that condition. And Paul went down, verse 10, fell upon him, and after embracing him, said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." But he was picked up dead, that's verse 9. And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. All night. See, the encouragement, the fellowship. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Nobody pushed him, except for God. Fellowship with like-minded positive volition. Again, that cannot be overstated. Romans 1:12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith. The expression of positive volition towards one another with Bible doctrine, both yours and mine. 2 Corinthians 7:6. Again, there the example of Titus, who comforted us by the coming of Titus. G, application of Bible doctrine in the Christian way of life. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Roman numeral 11. Comfort is a doctrine taught in the Old Testament. It is a promise and a provision God makes throughout history. Psalm 119:82. My eyes fail with longing for your word. Continually study, read the scriptures, desire within the soul, while I say, "When will you comfort me?" The psalmist expecting comfort in pursuit of the word. Again, God is the source. Isaiah 49:13. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Bring forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Under reversion and recovery. B, it is part of the believer's experience individually. Again, Psalm 23:4. Fairly popular psalm in the Christian world. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And C, it is a subject of prayer, both in petition for oneself and others, and thanksgiving. Psalm 71:21. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. David, one of his rebound psalms on behalf for himself. And then, obviously, we are to tailor all of our prayers with thanksgiving. Psalm 86:17. Again, another psalm of David. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. In an attitude of thanksgiving. Roman numeral 12. Israel will be comforted eschatologically, prophetically historic. Isaiah 12:1, in their future history, they will be greatly comforted based on the return of positive volition. Isaiah 12:1. Then you will say, on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you did comfort me. The return of comfort back to Israel. B, again, the Lord is the source. Isaiah 49. Or, excuse me. A, application of the doctrine of Israel's future brings comfort, first of all. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. B, then the Lord is the source, Isaiah 49, 14 through 21. The Zion, code for Israel, said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord. You shall surely put all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride. For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me, make room for me so that I may live here. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have been bereaved of my children, and am barren and exiled and wanderer, and has reared these. Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? Zechariah 1:17. Again, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Luke 2:25. In regards to Messiah being the comfort of Israel. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation or comforter of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. See, comfort is used figuratively for the restoration of the land itself, to give it relief. Isaiah 51:3. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort her, all her waste places. In her wilderness He will make like Eden. In her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and a sound of melody. God stated that when Israel is out of the land would be cursed completely. And indeed, it was a barren waste place almost in its entirety. When Israel is out of the land, they have developed it back to a great degree, but still a lot remains. All that will change when Christ returns. Isaiah 52, 7 through 10. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. Example there are mountains, reference to nations. Who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the deliverance of our God. D, comfort is an eschatological reality for those that mourn over the absence of righteousness, justice, and truth on the earth. Isaiah 61:2. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Where God finally responds in a historical way of bringing judgment and justice on this planet for its rebellion against him. And then Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's part of the regular operation of God towards those who are positive. It involves the total destruction of all enemies and the flourishing of the Third Commonwealth. The Third Commonwealth has been established. It is yet to come into the time of its blessing. Isaiah 66, 7 through 16. And part of the comfort relief is getting rid of Israel's enemies. Isaiah 66, 7 through 16. Before she prevailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I give, or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? In regards to Israel blessing as a land, be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her. that ye may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that ye may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you shall see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants, but he will be indignant towards his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by a sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. And then Jeremiah 31, 7 through 20. These are all last day scenarios that we're looking at here. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, Israel, and shall among the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the women with child, and she who is in labor with child together. A great company they will return here. With weeping they will come, they shall come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of waters, on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare the coastlands afar off, to say, he who has scattered Israel will gather them, will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and redeemed him from the hand of him who is stranger, who is stronger than he. And they shall come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd, and their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. The productivity that the land will provide economically, etc., unprecedented. Then the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. And I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance. My people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they shall return from the land of the enemy. And there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall return to their own territory. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back, that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I turned back, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares Yahweh. Roman numeral 13, phase 3, heaven, our eternal state, is called comfort, even though Lazarus was a reversionist. Luke 16:25. As Jesus discusses two individuals, real individuals that died, the rich man and the negative, derelict believer, Lazarus. And obviously, at this point in time in history, pre-resurrection and ascension by Christ, all believers went to Sheol, paradise. but that parallels heaven today. And it is described as comfort in regards to Lazarus, even though Lazarus was a reversionistic believer, but he was a believer nevertheless. So even the worst case believer finds eternal comfort. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things." Abraham speaking to the rich man who was an unbeliever. "And likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony." And then compare 2 Thessalonians 2:16. In regards to God who has loved us and given us eternal comfort. So A, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. B, since we have Him forever, we have comfort forever. We are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. That indwelling is designed to exist with us for all eternity. John 14:16. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper or advocate, that He may be with you forever." Good reason, if you're facing the death test, to do it in fellowship. Why not? He's with you forever. B, since we have Him forever, we have comfort forever. C, comfort, however, is not an experiential reality for a reversionist, since he rejects the Spirit of truth. John 15:26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me." So, obviously, if you reject the truth out of fellowship, then experientially, comfort avoids you. All right, Roman numeral 14. Is a conclusion to the doctrine. Let's go ahead and just take our break here. We'll finish this up next class.